Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for these people. Thank you for these faithful. Thank you for these who are here each and every week to worship you together. But Lord, we want to remember that you are a God who seeks those who will worship you in spirit and in truth, and that is what our desire is. Lord, we desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. We worship you, Lord. We want to worship you with everything that we are. And so, Lord, we come this morning asking that you would open our hearts and minds to speak into them your truth. Lord, that you would fill our hearts and minds with your spirit. That as we look into the words of Scripture this morning, that we would find in them a mirror with which to see ourselves as we truly are, but then the power to be transformed into what you see us as, holy and righteous, redeemed by the blood of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I just ask that you would put your words on my lips this morning and that you would help me to speak clearly and understandably the things that you want us to receive, and that you would put in our hearts the desire to respond appropriately to these exhortations. Lord, do the work that only you can do in, through, and among us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. Now, this section of Ephesians is built upon a previous verse, specifically Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, which we've talked about for the last couple of weeks, in which he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we are exhorted by Paul to submit to one another. And he's talked through these last few verses about what that looks like, how wives are to submit to their husbands and to respect them, and how husbands are to sacrifice themselves for the wives, that they're to love them. And these are the bedrock, the foundation of the family. And the family is the bedrock and the foundation of society. If the family falls apart, society itself begins to crumble. And we come now to this next part of the family structure, this next part of the family constellation, and that is to the children. I was listening to a sermon by Pastor Chuck on this topic, and he said that he was facing a bit of a dilemma, and I'm facing the same dilemma this morning as I look around. The first verse of chapter 6 is addressed to children, and yet I don't see any children here this morning. So, you know, I mean, as I look across this room, there are two in the building, but they're not here right now, except for the fact that we are all children of someone, aren't we? So we may no longer be children, but we have been children. And so though it is addressed to children, it's incumbent upon us to recognize that this message is still to us in terms of how we relate to our parents, but even more importantly, of how we relate to the next generation that is coming up behind us. And I recognize that some of you don't have children. And I recognize that others of you have children, but your children are grown. So many of the things that I'm going to say this morning, you might feel don't apply to you because you either don't have children or because your children are grown. Well, I would say this to you in that regard. Number one, just because you don't have children today doesn't mean you won't have children a year from today. I can't say tomorrow because it does take a little while. And just because your children are grown doesn't mean that you won't have grandchildren coming around pretty soon if you don't already. But in addition to that, just because you don't have any children of your own does not mean that your life is not called upon to make an impact upon children in the future. There are children that will be part of this body. There are children that are part of this body. There are children in your sphere of influence upon you upon whom you have the opportunity to have influence. And this passage today is important in regards to that issue. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That is our passage for today. So it begins with the exhortation to children to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you are a parent or if you have responsibility over children in your life, you need to recognize the fact that it is to their benefit to walk in obedience to you in the Lord. Now that caveat, that distinction in the Lord is of utmost importance. Because there are many times that parents or adults in authority over children, parents, aunts and uncles, grandmas, grandpas, teachers, Sunday school teachers, you have authority over the children. But if that authority that you choose to exercise isn't itself under authority, then your authority becomes not biblical authority, but it becomes tyranny. It becomes despotism. It becomes illegitimate authority, and illegitimate authority is never good. So our authority as parents, our authority as adults in the lives of children is predicated upon our submission to the authority of God. And it is as we are under God's authority that we have the right to exercise authority. And sometimes you got to skip a step if you understand what I mean. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you're serving in the military. In the military, there is a chain of command, right? The sergeant answers to the lieutenant. The lieutenant answers to the captain. The captain answers to the battalion commander, right? So you've got the squad with the squad leader, which is the smallest unit in the military. And then that squad serves in a platoon. That platoon serves in a company. That company serves in a battalion. That battalion serves in a brigade. That brigade serves in a corps. And each one of those different levels has someone who's in charge of it. So let's say that you are a soldier standing in line in your platoon in formation, and you've got that squad leader at the front of your squad. He is to be the first person you go to if there's a problem. You don't skip a step and go above him to get what you want. You go through him to get what you want. But what if the problem is the squad leader? What if you are aware of the fact that the squad leader is violating policy? That he is violating regulations, that he is doing something that is illegal, immoral, or unethical. Can you go to him with that? No. You've got to skip a step. You've got to step out from under that squad leader because he himself is not operating under authority, and you've got to go to the platoon sergeant. And you've got to take that to him. What if the platoon sergeant is the problem too? What if they're in cahoots together? Well, then you skip him and you go to the lieutenant or to the XO or to the company commander. There are times when those who are in authority are not operating under authority themselves. So for instance, in a family, God has created a chain of command, right? Well, let's say that the husband who is leading that family is not serving the Lord and is asking things of his wife or of his children that are not right. Well, you have to step out from under that. You know, I think it's Dr. Tony Evans who said this. He said, "Women, if your husband is not submitting to the authority of God, you need to duck, right? You need to duck because God's going to take care of him. And you don't want to be in the way when that happens. So the point is, in a situation where the parent is not under the Lord, the child then has to be obedient, not just to the parent, but ultimately to the Lord. Amen? We see this example in the book of Acts when the Sanhedrin commanded Peter and John, and they said, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And what did Peter say? He said, whether it is better to obey man or God, you decide. In other words, I can't do what you're asking me to do because God has commanded me to do otherwise. So there are times when a child would have to be disobedient to their parent in the sense that the parent was asking them to do something that was not in keeping with the rule and the reign of God. So there are times for an appropriate resistance to authority, and that is when that authority is illegitimate because it is not in submission to the authority that is higher than itself. Now, I say all that simply to say this, parents, if you expect your children to obey their father, then you need to be obeying your father. Amen? If you expect to have authority and influence in your children's life, then God should have authority and rulership in yours. In other words, we can exercise godly authority only when we are submitted to godly authority ourselves. And so we begin with that understanding as he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he goes on to point out that in verse 2 that honor your father and your mother is a commandment. In fact, it's the sixth commandment, but it is the first commandment that has attached to it a promise. And that promise is that you may be well, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. In other words, when our parents are serving the Lord, and we as children submit ourselves to their authority, then we will be blessed by doing so because what they want for us is good for us. You know, when my kids were little and they were in junior high, they wanted to watch certain movies that would come out and that would be popular among their friends. And we had a rule in our house. Maybe it was too strict. In fact, these days, I think maybe it was. I don't know. But, you know, PG-13 says PG-13, not PG-12, not PG-10. And so my kids would want to watch this movie, and I'd say, well, you know, I'm sorry, son, that's PG-13. What that means is when you're 13, we'll talk about whether or not you can see that movie. But until you're 13, we're not even going to talk about it. Now, don't misunderstand me. There were exceptions that I chose to make. For instance, when my kids were only about 13 years old, I actually let them watch an R-rated movie. And I told them, I said, hey, I'm going to let you watch this. Okay, they're like, really? I'm like, yeah. It was Luther. You remember Luther? And it was rated that because of the religious content. That's why they rated it that. And so they thought they were getting away with something. But really, it was a great opportunity to share some history of the church with them. But anyway, they would come home and they would say, well, Dad, you know, all of our friends get to watch this and that and this. And I said, well, you know what? I'm not your friend's parent. Right? And so we were very strict in certain things. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be. I'm not even saying that if I were a parent again now that I would do that same thing again. But the point was this. We were operating under godly authority, and our children were operating under godly authority, and they were protected from many things that they otherwise might have been exposed to at that age, and it was good for them. Now, did they miss out on some stuff that might not have been bad? Yeah, of course they did. But you know what? I'd rather err on the side of caution than on the side of liberty that is going to lead them astray. And so, as a parent, you've got to understand that God has established an order in the family. Too often today, I see parents, and I see this as a teacher, I see it sometimes as a pastor, I see parents today who have got it backwards, and the kid is the one who's in charge of the family. And everything that happens in the family is dictated by the whims of the child. And when that happens, there is complete and total chaos, isn't there? There is a disruption of the structure and the organization of the family, and ultimately it's bad for the child as well. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. But you see, we need to also recognize that there has to be a balance in this. We do not, as parents, want to be unreasonable. We want to be fair. We want to be just, and we want to act in a righteous manner. In verse 4, Paul says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." These two things are set in juxtaposition to one another. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. In other words, if I do not bring my children up with a reverence and a respect for God, then I am, in a sense, provoking them to wrath. In other words, I am subjecting them to the wrath of God by not teaching them the respect and fear of the Lord. We're told in the scriptures that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise knowledge and instruction. And the fact of the matter is, I don't want to be a parent who is responsible for having raised a fool. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Before we read there, I want to read something to you from an article that I found online. This is from YWAM. It's on their website. It was published about a year ago by an author named Larry Ballard, and he shares a story that I've heard before. So this story predates this article significantly, but he put this in a really good way, and so I'm just going to read this brief article to you. Jonathan Edwards, how many of y'all remember who Jonathan Edwards was? Raise your hand if you do. Jonathan Edwards was a Puritan preacher who penned the sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." How many of you remember that now? A few more of you? Okay, that makes an English teacher happy to see that you remember that. Jonathan Edwards was a Puritan preacher in the 1700s, and he was one of the most respected preachers in his day. He attended Yale at the age of 13 and later went on to become the president of Princeton College. He married his wife Sarah in 1727, and they were blessed with 11 children. Every night when Mr. Edwards was home, he would spend an hour conversing with his family and then praying a blessing over each child. Jonathan and his wife Sarah passed on a great and godly legacy to their 11 children. An American educator, A.E. Winship, decided to trace the descendants of Jonathan Edwards almost 150 years after his death, and his findings are remarkable, especially when compared to another man from the same time period known as Max Jukes. Jonathan Edwards' legacy includes one U.S. vice president, one dean of a law school, one dean of a medical school, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, 100 clergymen, and 285 college graduates. How may this be explained? Edwards was a godly man, but he was also hardworking, intelligent, and moral. Furthermore, Winship states, much of the capacity and talent, intensity, and character of the more than 1,400 of Edwards' family is due to Mrs. Edwards. Max Jukes' legacy came to people's attention when the family tree of 42 different men in the New York prison system were traced back to him. He lived in New York at about the same period as Edwards. The Jukes family originally was studied by sociologist Richard L. Dugdale in 1877. Jukes' descendants included 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 190 prostitutes, 150 other convicts, 310 paupers, 440 who were physically wrecked by addiction to alcohol, and of the 1,200 descendants that were studied, 300 of them died prematurely. These contrasting legacies provide an example of what some call the 5-generation rule. How a parent raises their child, the love they give, the values they teach, the emotional environment they offer, the education they provide, influences not only their children, but the four generations to follow, either for good or evil. Five generations. The Lord talks about that in the commandments, doesn't he? He talks about how he will bless unto the umpteenth generation, right? Those who love him. We have influence that extends beyond our direct reach. Those that you influence, in turn, will influence others. Those that are influenced by them, in turn, will influence those that follow. And the influence that you have for God and for his kingdom has the potential to reach far beyond the number of years in your lifespan. And you will have an influence. The question is, what kind of influence will you have? I want to point something out to you. Look at the book of Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 7. Solomon writes, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 begins, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my..." Do you see a pattern developing here? "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Chapter 4. "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." And we could go on. Chapter 5, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom." Chapter 6, "My son, if you become an surety for your friend." And do you see what's going on here? Again and again and again, Solomon is instructing his children. He's saying, "My son, my children, listen to what your father has to say. Pay attention to what your mother is telling you." This exhortation is repeated so many times throughout the Proverbs, which is that book of wisdom that imparts so much to those who will be trained by it. I want to go back briefly to chapter 4, however. Chapter 4 begins, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son..." Now, who is he talking about there? King David, right? Solomon is making reference to his father, King David. "When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. And it goes on. We could read more, and we would be blessed by doing so. But the point that I'm wanting to make to you is this. Solomon is saying to his children the same things that his father said to him. David's legacy was being perpetuated through the preaching of his son Solomon. Amen? So the things that you do, the way in which you invest in your children's lives and in the lives of other children over whom you have influence, these are investments in a future that will bring returns far beyond your wildest dreams. Because it goes on and on and on. Don't be a Max Jukes, right? We want to be Jonathan Edwards in regards to how we deal with our children. And men, I want you to understand, it's not just you, it's your wives too. Women, I want you to understand, you have an incredible role to play in raising up this next generation for the kingdom. They say, and well do they say, that it is the hand that rocks the cradle that rules the world. I want to give you an example of a woman who was the mother of, I believe, 19 children. I believe it was 19 children. Might have been 16, but I think it was 19. I can't remember. She was either the mother of 19 and one of 16 herself, or vice versa. But at any rate, she was both one of closer to 20 than 10 children and the mother of closer to 20 than 10 children. And she would spend time with these children on a regular basis, ministering to them and evaluating their spiritual condition and discipling them. She didn't just mother them, she discipled them. And one of the things that this particular mother did was she made sure that she herself took time to pray. Now, many of you might say that you're too busy to pray and to have quiet times and devotionals with the Lord. I know sometimes I struggle with busyness myself. But do any of us here believe that we are busier than the mother of 19 children? I don't think there's anybody who's busier than this woman was. She, in order to have her quiet times, can you imagine how difficult it would be to find a place to be alone in a household like that? In order to have her quiet times and her devotional, she would stand in the corner in the kitchen and she would take her apron and she would put it over her head. And her children knew that if mom was standing in the kitchen with the apron over her head, you were to leave her alone because she was praying. This woman's name was Susanna Wesley. You know the names of two of her sons, Charles and Jonathan. They had an incredible impact on the world for God's kingdom. And that impact began with their mother, who was a confidant and a counselor to them throughout their lives. That relationship that they had with her did not end when they left home, but there were letters that they would write to her and that she would write to them, encouraging them in the work that God had led them to do. And that brings up my point. Here in verse 10 of Proverbs chapter 4, David is saying to Solomon, "Hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." So he's saying, first of all, you need to listen to what I say. But now there's something more. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. Friends, you cannot lead where you will not go. Okay? You cannot lead someone in right paths if you are not walking in right paths. So David's words to Solomon were supported by his example to Solomon. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the law is being reiterated to the children of Israel. And starting in verse 1, the Lord speaks through Moses these words, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that God has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him." In other words, we can call upon God for any reason that we need to. There's no other nation that God is this close to. And he goes on in verse 8 to say, "And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I have set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" So there are two parts here. Number one, you are to be diligent to make sure that you are remembering what God has done for you. And then you are to purposefully teach that to your children and to your grandchildren. But as I said a moment ago, you cannot lead where you will not go, and you cannot teach, you can finish it for me, what you do not know, right? You can't lead others to Christ if you are not walking with Christ yourself. You cannot teach others about the law of God and the testimony of what he has done unless you have yourself learned the testimony of God and what he has done. So our leading our children begins by allowing the Lord to lead us. Amen? This is consistent with what he goes on to teach them in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn there, if you will. Now, I hesitated about going back over Deuteronomy 6 again, because I go over Deuteronomy 6 so very frequently. But you know what? These things are good for us to know, and being reminded of them is profitable. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, the command is given, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, that they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And I'm going to pause right there. What does that mean, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength? To know that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What does that mean for us? Well, to love the Lord with all of your heart is to love him with your emotions, to be emotionally connected to God, to hold nothing back from him, but to give all of yourself. That's what it means to worship him in spirit and in truth, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. What does it mean to love the Lord with all your soul? Well, the soul is the inward person. In other words, it's who you really are. In other words, don't allow your love for the Lord to simply be an external show for other people to see, but let it be in sincerity. Let it be in earnest. Let it be the truth of your own identity. I like what Ravi Zacharias has once said. He said that opinions are those things that you hold on to, but convictions are those beliefs that hold on to you. And let your love for the Lord with all of your soul be that conviction that holds on to you. And then he goes on to say, and love the Lord with all your strength. Well, that doesn't mean that you're over there flexing like Samson, right? It means love the Lord your God with all that you possess, with all of your abilities, with all of your talents, with all of your resources and your treasure. They are the Lord's, and you are to offer them to him that he might direct you in how to employ those talents, those treasures, and that time. Amen. Our talents, our treasure, our time, they all belong to the Lord if we are truly going to love him with all of our strength. So, he goes on to say that we are to do this diligently, that we are to teach them diligently to our children. What is, you know, I love the word diligently because the word diligently, to me, it says on purpose and all the time. We are to raise our children or to influence our grandchildren or to influence the next generation over which we have the ability to exercise any influence. We are to do so diligently, and that means we're to do it on purpose. So often we go through life accidentally. We are not purposeful about our choices. And I think we're all guilty of that to some degree or another. Let me tell you, I do not weigh as much as I weigh on purpose. This was an accident. And yet it was an accident that occurred because I was not diligent in the choices that I made. When I look back across the years and the choices that I made with my children, I want to tell you, I was very purposeful in the things that I did. I was very purposeful in the decisions that I made. I did not say no arbitrarily, and I did not say yes haphazardly. When they would come to me with the question, Dad, can I do this? Dad, can I watch this? Dad, can I listen to this? Or Dad, can I read this? Or can I go here? Or can I do this? If I said yes, it was for a reason. And if I said no, it was for a purpose. Now, I didn't always explain that reason and purpose to them, but I usually did. I'm going to use Ian as an example here. Forgive me for doing so, son. But I think this is a good example. When Ian was very young, he was the most avid reader in our family. He loved to read. And he still does to this day. I think he averages something like 50 books a year, something like that. Isn't that about right? Somewhere in there? Well, he was very, very engaged in reading, but I was also very particular about what I wanted him to read, particularly early on. And there were some books that I said no to that I probably didn't need to say no to, but I was operating based on principles that were all purposeful and intentional about trying to build into his heart and in his mind the values that I wanted to see develop there over time. And so he would come to us and he would say, you know, Dad, can I read this book or can I read that book? And sometimes I'd say, well, I'm going to have to read it first, or let me look at it and I'll have to read some of it first. And let me tell you, as a parent, that takes time. Sometimes you're fortunate enough to have friends who read a lot and you can delegate some of that to them. Thank you. But there's a certain personal investment of time, effort, and energy that you have to take to be diligent about the things that you're allowing your children to be influenced by. But then, as time went on, we got to later junior high. And one day he comes to me and he says, Dad, there's this book that I really want to read, but I'm really not sure if I can or not. Here's what it is. And I stopped and said, I'll tell you what, son, let me ask you a question. Do you know the criteria that I use to determine whether or not you should read a book or not? And he said, well, yeah, I do. I said, okay, then here's what I want you to do. With this book, I want you to evaluate it for yourself and you decide whether or not it's something that you should read. Now, that was not accidental. That was purposeful. It was planned. It was deliberate. We had gotten to a point where he understood the principles, and he needed the opportunity to have the liberty to exercise those principles for himself. You see, if we raise our children through their entire lives and treat them like children for their entire lives, then they will be children for their entire lives. Parenting is like running a relay race. You've got to run your own race well, and then you come to a point where you pass on that baton and you watch while they run. And it's deliberate. You don't just throw the baton at them and say, hey, go run with that. No, you've got to run your own race well so that you set them up so that they can run their race well. But at some time when you hand them that baton, guess what you've got to do? You got to let go. And you got to let them begin to make their own choices and their own decisions. And I can't tell you how blessed I was when one day he came to me and he says, yeah, Dad, you know that book I was reading? I stopped because I came across some things and I felt, yeah, I'm not really comfortable with this. I'm not going to read that book. And so it got to the point that when his little brother started to grow up and his little brother wanted to read a book, I looked at him and I said, hey, have you read the book? Yeah, I've read it. Should he read it? Not yet. He needs to be a couple years older first. I'm like, great. Thank you very much. Delegation, right? You train someone to do a job, and then you let them do the job you trained them to do if you've trained them well. So you have to be deliberate in your choices. And when you're deliberate in your choices, you begin to realize that choices have consequences, that decisions have results. Now, let me go a step further and say, we are not to provoke our children to wrath. And one of the ways that I tried to not provoke my children to wrath was this. I said yes when I could, and no when I had to. You see, as parents, sometimes we just want to say no to everything because it's easier to say no than to take the time to see if maybe you ought to say yes. But when you say no to everything, you are provoking your children to wrath because in doing so, you are being unjust with them and they will rebel against that. Some of you have experienced situations where your children rebelled because you were too restrictive with them and in doing so have provoked them to wrath. We've got to give our kids room to breathe. We've got to give our kids room to make mistakes. Because you see, if they're gonna make mistakes, we want them to make those mistakes while we're still there so that we can help them to correct those mistakes. But if we never give them the chance to make any of those mistakes, when then they finally get out from underneath our authority, what are they gonna do? They're gonna make those mistakes and they're just gonna go make some mistakes that we're not there to help them clean up. So we've got to give our kids that opportunity. Listen, parenting is not for the fearful or for the weak. It requires bravery. It requires courage. It requires sacrifice. And above all, it requires diligence. Amen? Diligence. So what are the results of this? Let's look again at what he says. He says, listen, you shall teach these diligently to your children. Well, how should I teach them diligently to my children? Well, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. If you are not having regular conversations with your kids, then you are failing them as a parent, period. You've got to talk to them. Now, I've got to tell you, sometimes it's hard to get them to talk to you. How was your day? Fine. What'd you do? Nothing. How was school today? Boring. One word answers, right? But then, if you sit down with that same kid while he's playing, you know, a video game, and you say, hey, is there a two-player mode to this? And he says, yeah, yeah, there is. And you say, well, can I play? Yeah, sure, if you want to. You sit down, you play that video game with them, right? When you're doing that, what are you doing? You're entering into their world. You're engaging in their interests. You're establishing some commonality. And then they start to talk, eventually. If you don't want to have to play a video game with them, then say, hey, why don't you turn that off for a second? Let's go grab some ice cream. There aren't a whole lot of kids that'll say no to ice cream. And if they don't like ice cream, then take them bowling. What I'm saying is invest the time to do something that they enjoy doing so that you can create an opportunity for the conversation that needs to take place. Now, that's how you correct a problem. The best way is to start when they're young and to train them up and to establish the fact early on with them that we are going to talk to each other one way or another. There's a family that I know, and their practice is to have a devotional as a family almost every night of the week. They call it Bible time. And they'll sit together, and they'll open the Word of God together, and they'll talk together, and they'll pray together, and they'll pray about their day. They've gotten to the point now where a couple times a month, one of the kids is actually leading the devotional. And it's a beautiful thing to see. And that family reflects the beauty of a family that is raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So he says that you are to teach these diligently to your children. You're to talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. What does that mean to walk by the way? How do we walk by the way today? In the old days, walking by the way really meant walking by the way. It was walking down the road because wherever you went, you walked, right? But today, we drive. We drive, and as you are driving in the car, you know one of the beautiful things is you have a captive audience. They can't go anywhere. And so you begin to talk to them, and you begin to listen to them as they interact with you. But you see, the enemy doesn't want that to happen, does he? The enemy doesn't want you to talk with your kids when you sit in your house. He doesn't want you to talk about the things of the Lord with your children when you walk by the way or when you're driving around in your car. And so there are all of these wonderful things that we have today that we can just plug into so that we can unplug from other people, right? They're on their devices. And you know what? If we're honest, so are we. I would encourage you, when you sit down as a family, make that dinner table a cell phone-free zone. I would encourage you, when you sit down with your friends, to the greatest extent possible, make that a cell phone-free zone. I heard of a group of friends one time who had a policy. Whenever they'd go out to dinner with each other, everybody would stack their cell phone in the middle of the table, and the first person to touch theirs had to buy for everybody. So I think that's a nice approach, because when we unplug from technology, it gives us the opportunity to plug in to one another. One of the things that always grieves me, now don't get me wrong, I understand the necessity for this sort of thing, or no, let me rephrase that. I understand the attraction of this sort of thing on long trips. But for like just around town, it drives me nuts when I'm pulling in behind a car, usually it's a big SUV or a minivan, and through the back window, I see the glow of SpongeBob coming across the screens that are mounted on the backs of their seats. The kids, what are they doing? They're watching TV or they're playing video games, and they're not engaged with their parents. When you're driving down the street, when you're quote-unquote walking by the way, that's an opportunity for you to find out what's going on in your kid's life or to share with your kid about what the Lord is doing in your life. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. As a parent, you know what? One of you, mom or dad, needs to be tucking those kids in bed at night and praying with them. When you get up in the morning and you're dropping them off at school, listen, it's somebody's job in that family, mom, dad, one of you, to be spending a minute or two praying over your kid before you send them off into the world. These are our responsibilities as parents if we want to raise children who love and fear and honor the Lord. He says, you shall bind them, verse 8, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now we know the Jewish people took this quite literally, and they built phylacteries, little wooden boxes that they would dangle from bands on their foreheads or wear around their arm like a wristwatch. And inside those boxes would be written Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And they would take this verse literally, that you should have it between your eyes and have it you know, on your hand. But you know what? I don't believe the Lord was being literal here. I don't think a spiritual wristwatch is going to get you where you need to be. I think that the answer is this. If something is between your eyes, then it's always in sight. It's always influencing the way that you see the world. And so what he's saying, let this word of mine be the filter through which you observe the world around you. Something being in our hand or on our hand has to do with how we do things or what we interact with in our world. And what he's saying is the things you see and the things that you do, let those be influenced by the word of God. Let them be predicated upon the word of God. Let them be understood in the light of the word of God. In other words, allow the word of God to be central to your worldview and to your practice. Let them be the foundation upon which your house is built. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, you don't let anything into your home that is contradictory to the word of God. You let the word of God be the gate through which other influences have to pass in order to be present in your dwelling place. Joshua said the same thing to the children of Israel as they had come into the promised land. He says, look, it may seem evil to you to serve the Lord. He says, but you choose today who you're going to serve. Either the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt or the gods of the people of the land in which you live. You choose. But I'll tell you what, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what Joshua had to say. That's what we have to say. Now you might say, well, you know, my kids are getting older now and they don't want to go to church, and I figure I'm just going to let them make up their own minds about things. Listen, we had a rule in our house, and that was this. If you live with us, you go to church with us. And you don't have to go to church with us if you don't want to live with us. It's your choice. But if you live with us, you go to church with us. That was part and parcel with your permanent address being in this residence. That was our rule. I'm not saying it has to be your rule. But what I'm saying is the decision was, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said. And let me just say, I think it's a good policy. I'm not going to criticize you or convict you if you have another one. But you need to talk to the Lord about what he wants you to do and about the standard that he wants you to set for your household. Now, here is the result of all this. Verse 10. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, in other words, when the Lord has blessed you in so many ways, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has spoken. Now, you need to understand, friends, and we need to recognize that all of this that we hope to do in the lives of our children is predicated upon what the Lord God is doing in our lives. Now, let me explain something real quickly here. I've used myself as an example because I'm the only example I have that I feel like I can use. Do you understand? And I've shared some things with you about how I've raised my children, but I want you to understand that I am not without regrets. There are mistakes that I have made. And as I look back across the years of my life, there are things that I wish that I had done differently with my children. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm very pleased with the end results that we have. But as I think about things that I have done and things that I have invested in their lives, I am not without regret because, listen, I made some mistakes. There were times that I was more strict than I should have been. There were other times that I was more lenient than I should have been. But the regrets that I have almost nothing to do with how strict or lenient I was. The regrets that I have almost nothing to do with how I disciplined my children. The regrets that I have almost nothing to do with the way in which I directed and instructed them. The regrets that I have are in the areas where I feel like I could have been or should have been a better example to them. Do you understand? I look back across the years of my life and I say to myself, I wish my children had seen me praying more. I look across the years of my life and I say, I wish my children had seen me in the Word of God more. Now, that's not to say I didn't pray. That's not to say that I wasn't in the Word, but I wish that they had seen more of that in my life. I wish that I had been a better example to them of how to be a faithful giver, that I had made paying the tithe and the offering something that was central to our family so that I could have given them the example of that rather than simply telling them that it was something that they should do. Listen, I have made mistakes. Now, praise God, His grace is greater than my mistakes. Amen. And I see three fine young men and the people in their life, their wives or fiancés or what have you, and I'm very blessed and I'm very pleased that the Lord, through His graciousness, has overwhelmed my shortcomings, amen? But I need to be honest and say, listen, there are times that even as a godly person, even as a diligent parent, you are sometimes going to have children who do not follow in your example. You say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? I say, listen, Adam and Eve, they were godly people, weren't they? But one of their sons was a murderer. Noah, a godly man, one of the only ones who was considered by God to be righteous in his generation, and yet he had a son who mocked and ridiculed him when he found him naked in the tent, and whom he cursed as a result of it. Isaac, he was a godly man, loved the Lord, yet one of his sons was a brute who sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, and the other was a liar who deceived and lied in order to get the blessing. How was that for parenting? Jacob, a man of God, faithful, upon whom the whole nation of Israel has to give credit for their name, right? Because God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. 10 of his sons abducted one of their brothers and engaged in human trafficking as they sold him into slavery in Egypt. We could go on. But you can be a great and a godly parent and still have children who are going to go astray, can't you? But if your children do go astray, you want the peace of mind to know that you did everything you could do. There is free will. We have a choice. And though the Proverbs tells us that if we raise a child in the way he should go when he is old, he will not depart from it, that is a proverb, not a promise. Do you understand the difference? It is proverbially true. That means if you do this, typically the result you can expect is that. And it is true in that we can't escape our raising. There's always going to be that influence that it has over us, but we are not bound by that influence. We still have free will. We still have a choice in whether or not we choose to serve the Lord. So going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, you shall do what is right and good, verse 18, in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And verse 20 comes to the point. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. You see, the point of all this is that you are living out an example for those who come after you, so that when they see the way that you live your life, they can say, "Dad, why is it that you go to church all the time? Mom, why is it that you write out a check every month to the church to support the ministry there? Why is it that you guys don't go to see this movie that all your friends are going to see, 50 Shades of Stupid or whatever? Why is it that you don't do that?" You can say, "You know what, son, you know what, daughter? I used to, because I was a slave in Egypt." You know, Egypt is a symbol of the world. And the bondage in Egypt is a symbol of our sin. And Pharaoh is a symbol of Satan. But Moses was a symbol of Christ who led the children of Israel out. Amen? Do you know what at one point Pharaoh said? It's in Exodus chapter 10 if you want to look it up yourself. At one point during all of these plagues, Pharaoh said, "I'll tell you what, Moses, you and Aaron, get on out of here and you take all the menfolk with you. But you leave the children here." You know, they do that in some countries even today. My friend Raul down in Peru, he was sharing with us when we were there about how he wanted to bring his family to the States to visit, but he was having difficulty getting a visa for their baby. All the rest of the family had visas, but the baby, the government didn't want to give them a visa. And he said, "The thing is this, they know that if you travel and you have to leave the baby here with somebody, that you'll come back. But if you leave and you take the whole family with you, they're afraid that you'll stay wherever it is you're going. And so they use this child as an anchor to make sure that you come again." So Pharaoh, he's saying, "Yeah, you guys can go ahead, but you leave the kids here." You see, Satan wants that too. If you're a Christian, Satan may say, "Okay, whatever, you can go. But don't take your kids with you. You leave your kids here with me." And that's what the world wants too, isn't it? Abraham Lincoln said that the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. The church has a responsibility to instruct the next generation in the gospel. Because if we don't, then where will the church be? You know, you say, "Well, Ken, the church will persevere, the church will endure." You know, the church, as in the body of Christ, yes, that's true. But you know, this letter that we're reading, not Deuteronomy here, but Ephesians, that's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, where he had ministered for a number of years. Not too many years later, John would write another letter to them. Actually, it was Jesus who wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus. And he said, "Hey, you guys are doing all these wonderful things, but you know what? I've noticed something. You've left your first love. You need to come back to your first love. You need to repent and do again those first things that you did as you walked with me. Otherwise, I'm going to have to come and remove your lampstand. I'm going to have to take your church away." You know what? There isn't a church of Ephesus today. Will there continue to be a Calvary Chapel Southwest Metro from today on into the future? Who's to say? I don't know, but I do know this. If we do not obey the Lord, if we do not respond to the moving of his Spirit in our lives, then why would there be? Amen? Turn with me one last time to 2 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 1. Actually, chapter 2, I was right the first time. Let's go with chapter 1. I like that one. You know, when you've got a choice of verses, it's like, which way do you go? Let's go with 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. That's why I decided to start here. It's because of this reason. Some of you are saying, well, this is great, Ken, but I don't have any kids. I don't have any children. I'm not planning on having any children. Well, you know what? Was Timothy Paul's child? He wasn't, was he? Timothy was not Paul's child. And yet, Paul calls him my son. You see, what I'm talking about, being an example and instructing others in the faith, certainly has its place in the family, but it is not restricted to the family. You may have this same kind of influence in the lives of other people with whom you have to do. Paul said, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Listen, we need to be praying for our children, amen? We need to be praying for those whom we disciple. We need to be praying for those over whom the Lord has allowed us to have some influence. And he goes on to say, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Look at that. There we have three generations of influence that have been carried on, and Timothy's influence would be perpetuated even further. He says in verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own good purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Listen, we are not to be ashamed when it comes to sharing our faith with our children. We are not to be ashamed when it comes to sharing our faith with those over whom we have influence. Paul goes on to say, and this should be our testimony as well, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Listen, friends, we are not to be ashamed of that which God has done for us, but to willingly share the testimony of his great work in our lives. And as we share his great work in our lives, we will have the opportunity to influence the lives of others, whether those are your children or your grandchildren or the kid who lives across the street or the person in Sunday school that you see once a week. Listen, we have an opportunity to influence others. How do we do it? By being diligent to make sure that we're walking according to God's word, to be sure that we are being led by the Spirit of God, to talk about it when we rise up and when we lie down, when we go on the wayside and when we come to church or when we sit down for a meal, to allow the Lord to be present in our lives, to allow him to be spoken of in our lives, to give glory to him, to explain to others why it is we do the things that we do or why it is we don't do the things that we don't do. Hey, how come you don't go with us and do this? Well, because you know what? I don't think that's something my Lord would want me to do. Well, you're weird. You know what? I have the peace of God in my heart and I don't miss what you're doing even one bit. So, you know, more power to you if that's what you want, but I'm going to serve the Lord, right? You say, more power to you. Yeah, hey, you know, choose you this day whom you will serve. You want to go serve that thing, go serve that thing. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Be that example. Allow God to live in your life in such a way as to let other people see his light shining in and through you. Amen. Be diligent. In other words, be purposeful, both in how you live and in how you influence others. And in doing so, you'll be able to say with Paul, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be the examples that you have called us to be. Lord, help us to be under your authority so that our children can rightly obey us. Help us, Lord, to love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength so that when other people see our lives and ask why we do the things we do, we can say it's because Jesus Christ saved me from my sins, because he forgave me, washed me, and gave me the gift of his Holy Spirit and eternal life. Lord, help us to be unashamed witnesses for your kingdom, purposefully and diligently exercising the influence that you have given us over all those within whom we come into contact. Lord, help us to honor you, not only with our words, but with our thoughts and with our deeds, that we may bring glory and honor and praise to our King, that we might see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For to you and you alone belong honor and glory and power and praise. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Lord, I want to add one more thing. Lord, for those of us who have children or grandchildren, or people that we care deeply about in our lives over whom we have had some influence. Lord, for those of us who have those that perhaps have not followed our example, or who perhaps have followed bad examples that we have previously given, or who will not or have not responded to the grace that is offered to them through your Son Jesus, Lord, we commit them unto you. And we're persuaded that you are able to keep them until that day. Lord, move in the hearts of these children. Convict them of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. Draw them to yourself. Lord, leave the 99 and go after that one. And Lord, forgive us and comfort us if we have in any way been a bad example to those around us. Lord, we repent and we ask for your mercy, for your grace and your forgiveness. And we pray that you would make up the difference between what they need and our shortcomings. For Lord, though we may try to be an example, you truly are the example that we are all to follow. Glorify yourself. Magnify yourself by answering this prayer for their salvation and restoration today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.